16 this morning. And again, I just want to say thank you for all of the prayers. And I'm so grateful that we have a loving church family and Christian friends in a lot of different places. I got a text with a country code on it, and I was like, oh my goodness, well, I don't know the country codes. How many get a text or a phone call from an area code, and you don't answer it, and then you look up the area code to find out who it was, and you go, oh yeah, I think I know that person. And I got one from Australia, and then I found out who it was and was so grateful for that, and just so humbled at everything. Got one from Fiji. And you say, you must know a lot of people in the South Pacific. I know two, and those are both of them. But it's just a blessing. Folks from Canada and, of course, all across the country, it was just so humbling. And even Brother Stensis from Africa was here locally and got the message. And we're so encouraged by the people of God. And I'm so thankful that we have that kind of a church family. Right, Brother Randy? That we just we feel your love, and we're so grateful. By the way, Brother Randy had a tremendous report this week about his cancer. And maybe tonight we'll take a testimony, and you can share with the folks how God's answered prayer for you. And it's just really, truly amazing and a blessing. And but I want him to be able to give that and give the honor to God. Acts chapter 16, and if you are able to, would you join me out of reverence for the Word of God and standing for the reading of His Word today? Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. If you do not have a Bible, please look on. If you see someone that does not have one, please share with them. If they don't share with you, kick them and say, you're supposed to share the Word of God with me. And they'll do it. Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, which sounds odd, doesn't it? That God would say, no, you're not going to preach the word over there. It just sounds odd. Verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Twice he says, but I want to go this way. And God says, no. But God, I want to go tell these people about Jesus. And God said, no. That's pretty interesting. Verse 8, the Bible says, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. Apparently God said, that's where I want you to be. And here's why. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, that's a Roman colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you'd please bless this part of our service. Lord, we've sang praises to you. We have offered our prayers and our hopes by faith to you. Lord, we've given of your tithe and of our offerings to you. Lord, that's because the service is all about you. Lord, it's not about us. It's not about our comfortability. It's about you. We want to lift up the name of Jesus Christ today. We want to praise him in all that we think, say, and do. And yet, Lord, there's still much to be done. The Bible is now going to be opened, and it is my endeavor to please you and to preach the Word of God, but I cannot do that. I cannot do that without your help. And so I ask that you'd please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with the precious Holy Spirit of God, and that you would preach through me your message for your people today, that you would simply use me as a vessel. God, I pray for every ear and heart that is here, that you would open it like you did Lydia's. Lord, as the truth is given and the gospel is presented, as the truth is given to us even as born-again believers, that you would challenge and change us from this day forward. May we not waste 1 minute of our life, but redeem it because the days are so evil. God, thank you for the Bible. Thank you that it's true. Thank you that we don't need any other tradition or any other oracle, but God, you've given to us what you want us to know so that we could live by it. I I pray that we would hold it high and honor it. We would use it as the lamp into our feet and the light into our path. And I pray, God, that you'd bless our service and these that are here. Thank you for their attendance. Pray that you would encourage them by thy Spirit and truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for standing. You may be seated. A grand opening is a special celebration held to mark the opening of a new business or a public location. Somehow, I've managed to attend a few grand openings in my life. All of them happen to be restaurants. Every time you go by and you see a grand opening somewhere, it's normally over a restaurant. And I always look at it. Some of them you look at it and you go, I don't know if I'm going to go in there. And others, you look at it and you go, wow, that just makes me want to go in there. We were down on vacation in San Diego, and there was a restaurant called TLT, and it was started out of a food truck that was called the Lime Truck, TLT. And it was a kind of a Mexican fusion restaurant, and it was really new. And my son Austin, who is like a food snob, I wanted to go over to like Panda Express or something. He's like, no way, Dad, this is right here. We need to go in there. And so we went in there, and it just happened to be Taco Tuesday. I love it when it's Taco Tuesday. All the $4.50 tacos were now $3, and they had a pork belly taco. Score. They had a short rib taco. Awesome. They had fish taco. They had shrimp tacos. They had all the tacos. So we ordered a variety of them, and we sat down, and we enjoyed it. Don't you love it when a restaurant actually pays off, and you think, man, this was great? You want to Yelp it or send it to all your friends and say, you have got to come down. My kids made me feel convicted. They said, Dad, you really got to be careful with how you promote what's really phenomenal. Because I say, like, Del Taco is phenomenal. And they're like, Dad, it's really not phenomenal. Okay, so you have to be careful. I mean, you go to a steakhouse, that could be phenomenal. But Del Taco, Dad, you can't use the same word for both. And, everything, if it fills me up, it's phenomenal, especially if it's free or if it's really cheap. And yet we love that, don't we? We love to find places that are maybe new, and we like to go in and celebrate that. Whenever you drive by a place that's having a grand opening, the proprietor does their best to attract attention to people by inviting them to come and to see what it's all about, a grand opening. Now, by definition, grand means, now get it, having more importance than others. In other words, the grand opening of a restaurant is more important than just a normal day shop opening, right? It's the initial one. It's the most exciting. So the grand opening is really a great definition of this new enterprise. And they're going to be giving away new free burritos. I love it when Chipotle does that. I'm not a huge Chipotle fan, but if it's free, we're going. I'll have five guys. You guys can have burritos. But it's more important than others. Now, I believe that the Bible is the most important book that we possess. How many believe that this morning? Okay. And when we open it and heed to God, and we heed it, God does the most important work in the most important place, our hearts. By the way, that's the grandest opening. It's when God does what only God can do. Paul and Silas had initiated their second missionary journey. As they made their way, they employed themselves to the encouraging of establishing new believers in their faith to prepare them for a lifetime of opposition in the world. The first few verses, the Bible talks about how they went and they established the churches, and we talked about that several weeks ago. Our text, however, then picks up their journey as God shows us that with every grand or important opening that he does, it is an opportunity for us to respond. In other words, how many believe that honestly, whatever God does is grand in an extraordinary way? Whatever he does is the most important thing. Why? Because he's God, that's why. God says, I want to show you something here. I believe there are three grand openings that led to Paul, to Philippi, and they were not for a new Best Buy. There wasn't a sign that God was saying, hey, there's a new Walmart over here, or hey, there's a new sports stadium we need to go to. They were far more important than those kind of openings. God was now going to open the gospel to a region that only God would know why, and Paul had to be okay with that. Let me ask you a question. When things don't go the way you plan them to go, are you okay with that? This last week was a week of celebrating our summer together with our kids, and it was a saying hello to the school year, and Preston was going to leave on Thursday to college, and Austin yesterday to college, and we had the whole week planned out. And then by 3:30 on Monday afternoon, I was in the emergency room. I didn't plan for this week to go this way. I said to my wife last night, we had all these plans and we had all of this that we wanted to do, but God saw differently. Sometimes it's hard to accept things we don't understand in it. It's hard to say, okay, Lord, I trust you. Paul said, look, there's all these people in Asia. All of these people need the gospel. And God said, no. He said, but God, all of these people over in Mysia and all of this other place, they need the gospel. And God said, no, now's not the time. Now, I can't really understand that. I thought always and now was the time for the gospel. But apparently God wanted others to go there and he needed them to be surrendered. And he said to Paul, no. And so Paul had to accept the fact that God had a better plan and there must have been a reason behind it. I want you to take your outline with me this morning and I want you to notice three opportunities that result from God's grand openings here in Philippi. First of all, we see that, number one, when God opens a way, it's an opportunity for us to surrender. When God opens the way, it's an opportunity for us to surrender. We read verses 6 through 12, and I just rehearsed it, and God said, hey, I don't want you to go there, but God, I want to go here. No, I don't want you to go there. And how many times have we had people in our lives that say, I'm going to do this, and we think in our heart, that's not the will of God. You better be careful. And we decide and we watch people kick in doors and open up ways that God's not open. And God says, listen, the best way to go is my way. And if I don't open it, you probably ought not go there. Paul had a notion and a desire to go one way, but the Lord had other plans. And watch, Paul was sincere. He was wanting to please God. He was full of the Spirit and wanted the gospel. He was ambitious. He was a soul winner that saw people everywhere, and that burdened him. And Asia needed the gospel. Why can't I go there? Because I'm God. But God, don't you want people saved? Yeah, but I don't want you to go there. But God, I don't understand it. It doesn't matter what you understand, Paul. You know, that comforts me that even the apostles struggled with what was really the will of God and not. It comforts me to know that I'm not the only one that needs to weigh the spirits and fights back and forth. God, is it your will that I have this endeavor? Or is it your will that I not do this? And God, it seems like it's an opportunity, but not every opportunity is an obligation. Paul proves that. God sees a bigger picture. Now it was not the time, and he has a perfect plan for our lives. And though we don't always understand it at the time, with time, we see God's ways are not only higher than ours, they're always better. The Bible says in Psalm 18 and verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all of those that trust him. And when we trust him, things happen. The Bible says, it is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. Do you understand that my way cannot be perfect without being in God's way? Hallelujah. But if I take God's way, he makes not only me the strength to carry it, but he makes my way perfect. Now, we don't know, always understand why God closes one door and opens another. But when he does it, it is our opportunity to surrender and say, God, I may not understand why all this is happening, but I surrender just as I am. I'm coming and I surrender it all. I may not like it. I may not understand it. I may not even know what you're doing, but you're doing something. And so I surrender to it. We can well imagine that Paul was disappointed. God, you gave me the gospel. You told me to preach it around the world, and now you won't let me go to this part of the world. We can guarantee perhaps even a bit discouraged. Everything had been going so smoothly on this second journey. Christians were receiving the discipleship and the letters of encouragement. They wanted to grow, and they were being established in the faith. And that these doors closed must have come a great surprise to the Apostle Paul. Well, God, everything just seemed to be going right, and now you've shut the door. Well, I think we can quickly assume that when God shuts one door, he opens another one. When he closes one way, he opens another one, and yet we see Paul surrendered. What did he surrender to? Two things quickly. Letter A, he surrendered to the Spirit's leading. He surrendered to the Spirit's leading. He quickly, the Bible said, they essayed to go there and preach the word of God. How? Because it confirmed it in his heart. He had a vision in a dream when he settled in Troas. Now, he wanted to go. But God says, no, I don't want you to go. Do we have that map? There it is. You see Syria, Cilicia is Tarsus, and then Derbe is right up there. I don't have my pointer. I'm sorry. I forgot my pointer. Right up there as it goes on through the green part of Galatia and into Asia, we see this path that he's taking, and all the way up in the top left corner is Troas up there. Now, he didn't know where to go, so when he had the liberty to go to Troas, he went, and then he wouldn't go any farther. He finally got to the port city thinking, maybe this is where God wants me to be. These are the people God wants me to witness to. And all God wanted to do was to get him there so he could show him where else he needed him to go. He had to take the one step of faith before God would show him the next step of faith. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you just need to get to Troas. You just need to get to the one place. And wait, my wife is at Troas right now. She's actually at Kaiser Santa Teresa, but she's at Troas in her spiritual life. What does that mean? She doesn't understand why she's there yet. But God wants to show her where she needs to go next. Is everybody with me? And she's okay with that. Oh, she's struggling. She's watching preaching today. I said, the one time I wish we'd live streamed is when you're in the hospital. And she said, well, don't worry. I'm going to actually listen to Pastor Chapel, which is far better. But anyway, she didn't say that part. I took it that way. I think that's what I heard. So he gets to Troas, and what happens? God, there's no doubt in my mind. If he really wants to know where God wants him to go, he's like, God, please tell me where I need to go. Show me what I need to do. And God said, okay. He gave him a dream, a vision. Now, we don't have that today. We don't need that today because we have the Word of God. Amen. Okay, we don't need extra revelation. There is no such thing as extra revelation. There is one revelation of Jesus Christ that's right here. That's all I need, okay? But in apostolic days, God would use, and Hebrews tells us that in former days, that there were dreams and visions that God used. And that's fine. God can do whatever he wants to do. God showed Paul, I want you to hear what I hear. Paul, a man from Macedonia, stood and said, Paul, come over, and what was his word? And help us. Now, I'm thankful Paul didn't grab a bread truck and clothes and shoes and say, this is mission work. He grabbed the word of God, and he preached the gospel. That's mission work. The greatest help I can ever be to an individual is by sharing the love of Almighty God through a crucified son who was given for my sin and for theirs, and show them the gospel of Christ. And that's what he did. Why? Because he surrendered to the Spirit's leading, not the flesh. The flesh wanted to go to Asia. By the way, do you ever think of this when you read that? How much different the history of the world would have been had Paul gone to Asia and kept going east instead of going west? Hello? And yet God had a grand design. God says, I want you to follow my leading. Do you know that's a great example? Because Jesus followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. And it took him to places that he didn't necessarily pick and choose. The Bible says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Jesus didn't choose that. The Spirit of God chose that. Amen? Amen. He was full and led by the Spirit. You know, that's what we're called to do. God says, if you want to be in the way which is more perfect, that shineth more and more into the day, if you want to have the light on your feet, then you're going to have to walk in my way, which means you're going to have to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. By the way, did you know this? The Holy Spirit will never lead you wrong. You'll never go wrong saying yes to the Holy Spirit. Oh, I heard a song this week. You know me, I'm addicted to good God-honoring music, and I heard a song that I think the title is I Will Say Yes. And it so ministered to my spirit. I said, God, I don't understand all that's going on. But I just want to say yes. I just want to surrender to the Spirit's leading. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. The Bible says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. See, we can never go wrong with waiting to make sure of what God wants to do. Why be in a hurry to make a wrong decision? Why not wait on the Lord? When our motive is purely to please the Lord, and he sees that within my heart, he will verify the direction that I'm supposed to go. When he sees that my heart is bent on pleasing him, Paul went to Troas to wait for the leading of God, and then he surrendered to the Spirit's leading. Secondly, he surrendered to a sovereign love. He did not know But at the end of every direction that God leads us, behind every door of opportunity, there lies a person whom God loves and needs to be saved. We think that an opportunity is for us, and God says, I'm showing you something that you cannot understand. Paul, you did not see that man, you did not see that woman, but I saw them. And I wanted you to surrender to my spirit because I love them, and you don't even know who all I love. By the way, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Behind every place, behind every destination, behind every circumstance, there is an opportunity for me to surrender because there is a soul that God loves and wants to save. There were people in Philippi that needed to be saved, and only God Almighty could see that. Life's challenges, their destinations, their circumstances are about much more than you and me. There was a woman of Thyatira. By the way, she was a businesswoman. She was a seller of purple. Perhaps she was the lead of her guild. Perhaps she owned the business. I don't know. But she was so influential that she moved to Thyatira, and she decided to set up shop. She was seeking the truth. She came all the way from Greece to Philippi for business. They say that Philippi was the Rome away from Rome, so to speak. It was a colony city. It was a money-centered city. It was a logistical haven for business to trade with all of the world. It would make sense that if I want to make money, if I want to sell my product, I need to get to Philippi. And even though she went to Philippi, she did not lose her thirst for truth. She was a worshiper of God, and her quest for business, her thirst for truth was never quenched. So she, much like the Ethiopian eunuch that traveled all the way to Jerusalem and left back and was reading the book of Isaiah and didn't understand what it was and who of whom the prophet was speaking, much like the centurion, the Roman centurion, Claudius, that said, look, I want to worship God. I want to do all this. And Peter was given a dream that said, hey, listen, there's going to come some fellas down here that need to hear the gospel. You need to go with them because there's a guy up there in Caesarea that I love that you've never met. Much like those two people, this woman decided to go and put herself and join herself to the Jews of the area. Look at verse 13. The Bible says that on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. Now, in order, you need to understand the significance of this. In order to have a synagogue in a city, there had to be at least 10 men. Now, ladies, don't get too hung up on this. But the culture of that day didn't think much of ladies. And didn't treat them like ladies. In fact, the rabbinical statement was, it would be better to burn the law than to give it to a woman. It would be better to give it to a man than a woman. What? Talk about prejudice. Talk about a sick mindset. By the way, of whom Paul was. He was a Pharisee above of the law, blameless. That was his mindset. So these women, no men, instead of having a synagogue, because they couldn't have a synagogue, they said, look, we want to worship God together. Well, let's go down by the river where nobody bothers. They went down to the river, and that's where there was want of prayer. They had a desire to worship God. They had a desire to pray. And so that's where they did. They went down, and they prayed because of the lack of male Jews in the city that wanted to worship God. Now, when Paul surrendered to the direction of God, he was surrendering to God's intervention and interruption of Lydia's life. Do you understand that? Unbeknownst to Lydia, Paul, 150 miles away, had the call of God on his life to go meet her. Unbeknownst to Paul, there was a lady that was crying out inside, please come and help us. Listen, if it was a woman, he probably may not have gone. He saw a man. Come over and help us. So, why? Here's why. Because she had religion, but she didn't have a relationship with Jesus. So God moved a woman from Greece all the way to Philippi. he took a man from Antioch all the way to Philippi so that they could meet. When God opens a way, it's an opportunity for us to surrender. I wonder this week if God were to open a way that you don't understand, that you cannot see the bigger picture, if you'd be willing to say, God, I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. But apparently there's someone you want me to meet or talk to. Apparently somewhere in here I'm missing something. God, I'm not going to leave here until you verify. Who do I need to help? There are people all over that need help. They need to know what you know. God opened a way. Paul surrendered. When he opens a way for us this week, are we going to surrender? Secondly, not only do we see a way that God opened, but God opened a heart. Number two, when God opens a heart, it's an opportunity to be saved. When God opens a heart, it's an opportunity to be saved. The Bible gives us great detail about what happens when a person is born again into the family of God. Look at verse 14. Now, these ladies have all gone down. They want to worship God. And the Bible says in verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. Watch this. Whose heart the Lord what, class? Can we say it again? Whose heart the Lord opened. Let's say it one more time. Whose heart the Lord opened. God opened her heart. Now watch this. The Bible says that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now it's important to understand, we're going to dissect all of this. It's important to understand the word spoken. The word spoken is laleo. It's not the word that is to declare. It's a word that's conversational. In other words, Paul was not preaching to this group. He was just conversing with them. He went down to pray with them. No doubt in my mind, he prayed with them. And then when they inquired of him and why he was there, where he was from, he just decided to start talking with them about who Jesus was. That's the word spoken. It's not the word to herald. It's not the word that means preach or translated preach. It's a word that is conversation. Now look at the word open and circle it in your Bible. And a lot of people have a problem with this and they have all kind of wrong theology that comes out of verses like this. But God says, hey, listen, I'm not the author of confusion. I'm going to show you exactly what I mean. Look at what the Bible says. Whose heart the Lord opened. The word open there means, watch, completely clear from obstruction. So whatever was obstructing her view or whatever was keeping her heart from being open to the gospel, God said, I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to remove that. I'm going to open your heart to something that you've never heard, to someone that you've never met, and I'm going to give you a gift. Okay? Now watch, whom heart the Lord opened. By the way, did you know that the Bible says the god of this world, who is Satan? Do you understand that? The god of this world hath blinded the eyes, the Bible says. The blinded the mind of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Lydia's eyes were blinded. And God said, I'm going to take off that blindfold. That, by the way, only God can do. Amen? Amen. Now watch. He opened her eyes. Now watch. Listen carefully. She had religion. She had it. She believed in God, but that wasn't enough. She prayed. She went down for want of prayer. She prayed, but that wasn't enough. She associated with good, moral people. She hung around good people, religious people, but that wasn't enough. She was religious away from home. She was from Greece. Even when she was from Thyatira, even in Philippi, she remained religious. She had all of that, but it wasn't enough. Not until Lydia met a surrendered Christian did she learn that Jesus was all she needed after all. She thought, well, I need this, and I need to add this, and I don't understand it, but the Jews seem like they have the real God, and so I'll believe in their God, and yet it wasn't enough. She was still seeking for the truth. God said, I've got plans for you, Lydia. You want to find me that bad? I'll show you who I am. He opened her heart. The Bible says, God opened her heart. He removed the obstruction of religion so she could see the light of the gospel of Jesus and be saved. But I want you to hear me this morning. We must not ever think that the salvation of any person is all passive. In other words, God opened her heart and did not open her heart and say, you're saved without your decision. It's not passive. She was now responsible how she was going to respond and clearly hear. How did she get saved? She got saved the same way people get saved today. First of all, I want you to know, letter A, she listened carefully. If I'm going to get saved, I have to listen carefully. Notice what the Bible says in verse 14. Whose heart the Lord opened, listen, that she attended to the things that were spoken of Paul. The word hear, that she heard, the word hear means to hear with attention and respect. She began now this new statement, this gospel. Listen, there are all kinds of things that obstruct the view of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sin, the cares of the world. But when the gospel falls on good, clear soil of an open heart, it produces a changed life. She listened attentively with the respect of where it was coming from. The Bible says in Luke chapter 8 and verse 8, and other fell on good ground and sprang up and bear fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, listen, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The Jews knew what that meant. It means that I'm going to hear with the intent to follow and obey and fulfill. She heard what was spoken. She listened attentively. Secondly, she accepted sincerely. The word attend, actually. The word attend in your notes means yield assent. Notice, to believe and embrace. And really, that is a greater definition of believe than just our simple definition of believe in the English language. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him. And a lot of people will say to me, I believe in God, I'm good. I believe in God. What they don't know is that according to God's word, the devils also believe and tremble. So believing, according to our definition, is not enough. It's not enough. It's to receive. It's to embrace. It's that assent that says, this is truth, but now I'm going to take it and I'm going to receive it. It's the embracing of that. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given. Whatever God has given, we've got to receive. This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. The moment of truth had come. The moment of truth had changed her. She was forgiven. She was healed. She was changed. She was pardoned. She was regenerated. Why? Because she listened and she attended. She said, I want this for me. She said, I want that. It's not enough that I should pray. It's not enough that I should just simply believe. It's not enough till I have him. He that hath the Son, how do I hath him? I could be like Dave McCracken. How do I hath the Son? I've got to receive him. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I didn't earn my salvation. By the way, you can't earn yours. I can't be good enough. Brother Jim, if I could be good enough, Jesus died for no apparent reason and God's a fool. If all it means is, as long as I believe in God and don't kill anybody, I'm going to heaven, then God was a fool for crucifying his own son. Apparently, God knows something different. Apparently, his way of salvation is a little different than ours. For by grace, my gift to you, what do I have? What do you do to take a gift? You just take it. You realize that as soon as I have to do something for it, it is no longer a gift. That's why he said, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, look at all that I did get here. Well, look at all that I did get here. Well, look at all that I did to get here. Friend, if I ever get to heaven, and I'm going, hopefully later than sooner, when I get to heaven, I'm not going to go there and say, this is what I did to get here. I'm going to say, that's what was done for me to get here. He did it all. I talked to a nurse this week and started sharing what I did for a living, and she said to me, you know, like many of you, she said, oh my goodness. She said, I remember where I got saved. I said, really, you're saved? We met so many Christians. She said, yeah, I was born and raised Catholic, Brother Jim. She said, I went to a Baptist retreat with my friends. So we went on a ski trip under the mountains. And she said, I'll never forget this, is the way she said it. She said, it hit me like a ton of bricks. She said, wait a minute. I was brought up saying, you know, all you got to do is, first of all, you pick a saint, and there's a saint for every situation. If you lost something, if you're going to go to a job interview, there's a saint for every situation, right, Linda? So you pick a saint, and then you can go to the mother of our Lord, and whatever you do, don't bother Jesus. She said this. Whatever you do, don't bother Jesus and God. He's too busy for your problems, so pray to everybody else. She said, and then if you do all of these things, hopefully you'll get to go to heaven. That's what she said. When somebody showed me from the Bible that my ticket's already been paid and I don't have to wait and that God did it what I could not do, that I could be saved, she said, I was rejoicing. She said, I said, of course I want to be saved. How do I do this? And she got saved. I was sitting there weeping. She said a whole bunch of other kind of things. Maybe it'll come out in another sermon sometime. But my point is this. I can believe and miss it. But if I believe and receive, I've made it. Because I have it. I have what God has. She attended. She accepted it sincerely. And she was changed. Then I want you to know, let her see in verse 15, she identified willingly. Oh my goodness, look at verse 15. And when she was baptized, and notice this, and her household, she besought us saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. The result of her salvation came because, listen, because Paul surrendered to the leading of the Holy Spirit and gave the truth of salvation to Lydia. Now Lydia then turns and she runs home with Paul and Silas and shared the same truth with her family. Now wait, and make sure you're very clear on this. Her family did not get saved just because she got saved, Brother Moore. Lydia, look, I got saved in the fall of 1993, and God removed that blind from me and saying, listen, just because you've been in church and you're the son of a deacon doesn't mean you're going to heaven. You need me. He removed that obstruction of pride, and I got saved. Hallelujah, okay? Just because I got saved didn't mean that Jenna was going to be saved by proxy. You understand that? Just because, it's funny to me, all the elect, right? All the Calvinists, everybody that's elect, Brother Dave, it just so happens that all of their children are already elect. Isn't that weird? Yeah. Only their children are elect. God doesn't have any grandchildren, only children. By the way, I'm thankful he doesn't have any orphans either. A person can only be saved when they personally trust Christ. They can be dedicated, baptized, dunked. They can have catechism. They can have all the other isms and asms all in the world. And they cannot be saved until they come to the one that can save them, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. On their own. As much as I would like to pray for you and for you to be saved, I cannot save you. And my prayer cannot save you. Lydia's family could not be saved. Household salvation is wrong theology. My children, I prayed before they were born, God, please save my babies before they're old, while they're young, so they can give all of their life to you. Pray and ask God to save your children because he's the only one that can. Lydia went home with Paul and Silas. And just like we'll see here in a minute, he conversed with them and they trusted Christ. But it was because of Lydia. She identified willingly. Hey, listen, we understand this is what Jesus did. He died for us. And he gave the instructions that after salvation, baptism, which has nothing to do with salvation, is my first step. And she identified immediately. And she identified with Paul and Silas so much so that she said, hey, I want you to come and have a meal. Now, as much as I would like to think that it all surrounds, that it's all about having meals, it's not. Her heart wanted to be with God's people immediately. They were the only Christians that she knew. How else is she going to learn what it means to be a Christian if she doesn't constrain the one that has showed her? Hey, I want you to come and I want you to show us more of this perfect way. All of them were saved individually. Then they all surrendered together by baptism and identified with Christ. Listen to me this morning. God only needs one person in the house to have hope for everybody else in the house. And you may be their only hope. I don't care who you are. I don't care the circumstances because God puts you in those circumstances. It's an opportunity for you to be surrendered. It's an opportunity for you to be saved so that everyone around you that can be saved will be saved. That's the hope of God. Now let me ask you this morning, do you need to be saved? I needed to be saved. I was obscured by a whole lot of things before God said, hey, listen, I want you to understand, you need to be saved. What's keeping you? What's obstructing you? Well, you're saying everything different. I was baptized in the name of Jesus only by an apostle, or I was a part of this church, and I was taught this, and I thought this was the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Then I will tell you, then you were taught wrong. And I apologize for that deeply in my heart. I wished I could have been your pastor to teach you the truth. And that doesn't make me the right man. It means that book is the truth. That's what that means. I'm just willing to tell you the truth, and it doesn't make me your enemy. What I want you to understand this morning is that there may be something obstructing you, and God wants to clear that away. And the fact that you're here today is telling me that he's doing that. Then there's the truth. You and I are sinners born from birth to die separated from God in hell without hope of saving our lives ourselves. And God knows that. So what did he do? Well, he sent Jesus Christ to die in my place and in your place, to pay for our sin collectively, and he took the punishment due us. The wages of sin is death. But there's a gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, and so he died and he rose again 3 days later, proving he alone has the power over sin and death and hell. Hallelujah! Amen. And he stands here today with arms open saying, all you need to do is receive me. He that hath the Son hath life. You say, is it that easy? Yes. Are you trying to get us to join the church? No. I'm trying to get you to heaven. I'm trying to get you to understand that there is only one way to get to God, and it's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. How is that possible? Because I'm the way and the truth and the life. I'm the only hope that you have. So he stands here today, but what would keep you from receiving that? Well, if I do this, my family's going to hate me. Join the crowd. If I do this, it's going to identify me in a different way, and I'm not sure I can handle that. Jesus took the cross from you. You can handle it. He paid for your sin. You can handle it. He rose again from the grave, putting all of your fear and all of your worry behind him. You can handle it. I can do all things through Christ with strength in me. All things. But I've got to trust him. You say, but I may lose my friends. Jesus didn't have anybody but John at the cross. One of his dear friends said he didn't even know him. You ever lost a good friend? Yeah. Jesus knows that. He had his own father turn his back on him because of your sin and mine. You can do it. What's keeping you? What does God? God's already removed what he can remove. What do you need to get out of the way in order to be saved? Because someone surrendered to the leading of God, when my heart was cleared of obstruction of pride, it was my opportunity to be saved. Because when God opens a way, it's our opportunity to surrender. When God opens a heart, it's our opportunity to be saved. Thirdly, and I'll close, when God opens the prison doors, it's our opportunity to sacrifice. Now, the story that I didn't read, the Bible says in verse 16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer. That means that after all this was done, there was some time period, the Bible doesn't indicate how long, that they went back to that same fishing hole, okay, to see who else Paul was going to get saved. As he and Silas were going back to that place of prayer, a certain damsel, notice this, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, fortune telling. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she, notice this, many days, but Paul being grieved, the word means to be put under serious labor and hard labor, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Do you understand? He rebuked the spirit of the devil and came out of this woman who was giving fortune to her owners. Watch this, verse 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of her gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew him into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off of their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison where all the baddest ones were and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, they complained. They griped. They played their citizenship card, their rights. Said, this is not fair. They complained. They moaned. They groaned. They murmured. It's not what it says. I'm thankful it doesn't say that, by the way. Although I could identify with all the other ones. The Bible says they prayed. And sang praises to God. By the way, I will tell you, you can't sing praises unless you spend time praying. You'll never get to the praise part if you're not spending time in the prayer part, friend. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter the circumstance. I will never praise if I can't ever pray. He prayed and he praised, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And we would say, hallelujah, God set him free. No, he didn't. He just opened another door. Because he didn't leave. Watch. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of the sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. Now, why is that? Here's why. Because Roman law said whatever the greatest penalty of the prisoner there that was going to be set free or escape was now your sentence. So that tells me that someone in there was sentenced to die. Now, it could have been Paul and Silas, we're not told. But at least there was one, because he was going to kill himself. Rather than die the sentence of another, he would just administer it himself. And yet, notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, but Paul, verse 28, he cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. What? What? If that was you and me, we'd have been like, hallelujah, God delivered us. That's what he did. By the way, and he would have been justified. That's what he did with Peter. Remember, he had to wake Peter up. Get up. You got to leave. Huh? Dropped all that stuff, and Peter walked out. Paul didn't get to do that. The Bible says, we're all here. What? Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The greatest phrase an individual will ever, ever say. What do I need to do to go to heaven? What must I do to be saved? The Bible says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and all that were in the house. I'm sorry, in verse 30, 31, I missed the most important part. And they said, believe. What should I do? Who should I believe on? A religion? No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And thy house means, and in light of your decision, your house will trust Christ. In light of your example, that's what the phrase in the Greek means. In light of what you're doing, those following you will do the same. Same thing as Lydia. Same phraseology, same circumstance. All God needs is one, but he does need one surrendered. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. No sooner are the lost people saved than Satan begins to hinder the work. In this case, he used the demonized girl who had made her masters wealthy by telling fortunes. And Paul and his team went regularly to that place of prayer. They were grieved repeatedly. And so Paul casts out the demon. And you'd think immediately, well, wait a minute. Why would it matter? He's saying the things that are right. These are come from God, and they preach the hope of the gospel. Why would it matter? Why would Paul cast out the demon? Because Satan may speak the truth one minute and the next minute tell a lie. And the people that are lost are not smart enough to know the difference. So Paul, under the inspiration and leading and filling of the Holy Spirit, casts out the demon to depart so that there can only be truth. And that cost him his freedom. Paul was in an unbelieving society, motivated and mastered by money and greed. Sound familiar? And so he was quickly arrested and beaten and thrown into prison. But Paul was used to this reaction, was he not? He was already surrendered to the consequences being surrendered to Christ. I know this is probably what's going to happen to me, because remember back in Lystra? He was stoned to death. He knew the gospel wasn't popular with the world. By the way, it's still not popular with the world. But that doesn't mean, nonetheless, that we should not speak it. Cost him his freedom. And the doors are open. Why didn't Paul leave? I'll tell you why. Three reasons and we're done. Number one, or letter A, Paul sacrificed his public rights. He didn't play the Roman trump card. He was a Roman citizen. The Roman law is you cannot be beaten as a Roman citizen. Now, he could have immediately pulled out his ID and said, I'm sorry. I am from Tarsus, and I'm a Roman citizen by birth, and you can't do this, you're wrong. He didn't do that, he kept it in his pocket. He sacrificed his personal rights. Let me ask you a question. For the soul of another, what are you willing to sacrifice? What are you willing to give up? He could have refrained all along, but he didn't. In fact, the Bible says he would later write to the church at Rome, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It was the will of God that Paul go to prison. Why? Because there was somebody behind that closed, or in this case, an open door, that needed to be saved. But in order for the jailer to be saved, Paul would have to sacrifice his personal rights. There was somebody in the jailhouse. Paul did not know who they were. And instead of complaining and moaning and whining about their circumstances, he prayed, accepted and surrendered to the will of God, and praised God for whatever would happen next. And boy, did it ever happen. An earthquake came. The foundations were shaken so bad that the hinges opened up the doors and they were no longer able. So they stayed locked, but they swung open. And the jailer was going to kill himself because he knew what was going to happen. And he said, "Wait a minute. I'm not leaving. We're all here." And that got something else stirring. He sacrificed his personal rights. Secondly, he sacrificed the self-pity. Again, he didn't moan and complain to the weak. He became weak that he might gain the weak. To the strong, he made himself all things to all men. If it meant becoming a prison, then so be it, because he lived for a higher call. When you're in pain, by the way, the midnight hour is not the easiest time for a sacred concert, right? But according to the Bible, in Job 35 and Psalm 42, God is the one that gives songs in the night. Charles Spurgeon said this: "Any fool can sing in the day. It's easy to sing when you can read the notes by daylight. But the skillful singer is he who can sing when there is not a ray of light to read by. Songs in the night come only from God. They are not in the power of men." He prayed and praised God because he didn't know what was going to happen, but he knew something was going to happen. He expected it to happen. Sacrifice his personal rights. Sacrifice self-pity. Listen, it's hard being put in a place of affliction. It's hard. Doesn't matter whether that's cancer. Doesn't matter whether it's divorce. Doesn't matter whether it's your physical health. It's hard. It's hard. Self-pity is a natural response. Natural, but it's a supernatural response to sacrifice that. To say, if somebody gets saved because I'm in prison and because I was beaten, it was all worth it. Because when one soul repents, all heaven rejoices. He's willing to sacrifice his self-pity. Thirdly, Paul sacrificed his personal freedom. It says in verse 27, the prison doors were open, but he didn't leave. He could have ran out. No one would have thought anything less, but instead his eye was not being on freedom of himself. It was on the jailer who was about to kill himself and go to hell without Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, he wasn't going to go to hell because he was committing suicide. He was going to go to hell because he didn't accept Christ as his Savior. Don't let anybody tell you that suicide is a death sentence away from God. That is not true. That is not true. That is patently untrue. Because there's no sin that can take me away from the love of Jesus Christ. Read Romans chapter 8 sometime and come back with that theology. We get so uptight about the world's problems. We get so upset about all the division and destruction happening in our country because of prejudice or politics. But when are Christians going to be more upset that people that we come in contact with are going to hell? I may not like what's going on in my life, but there's somebody behind the circumstances that God wants me to reach, and I can't see them. God wants to remove the obstruction from them. By the way, that means that he's got to remove it from me, or I've got to come out into the light. I've got to see that there's a greater purpose for my life, and it's not my circumstances. We're not living for a greater nest egg. We're not living for a bigger house. We're living for the one that's built by God's hands, not my hands. There are people dying without hope, and we sit here and do not well because we have what they need. People are starving for the truth, and we possess the bread of life. People are living in darkness, and we have the light. There's only one hope, and that is if we surrender and if we're willing to sacrifice. And when we're willing to do that, we understand that there is somebody that needs to be saved. What would you be willing to sacrifice or give up so that someone would be saved a few minutes at a store? Catching somebody on their break? An hour on a Saturday? Let me say this and I'm done. No one knows whatever became of the jailer and his family, truly. We don't really know what happened after the incident for sure. If Roman justice was served, then this jailer's wife would have to raise her children alone because Roman law demanded his life. Praise God, we know where he's at. But if Roman justice was served, then this woman would have to raise their kids by themselves. Several things I know. First of all, I'm going to see him in heaven. Hallelujah. Because he asked the right question. What must I do to be saved? And Paul gave him the right answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the only hope that anybody ever has. I know I'll see him in heaven. Number two, I know that the church began with two families in Philippi, one from Rome, the other from Greece. A single mother with children and a businesswoman named Lydia. These families and many others were challenged by Paul to surrender and to sacrifice their personal interests so that others would be saved by the gospel. I want to ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, and we'll close. The church at Philippi became, according to Paul's own words, the crown of his rejoicing. No church made him more personally happy than the people at Philippi. They were sacrificial in their giving. They were sacrificial and they had a heart to serve. And here was his challenge in Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 27. Now remember, the context is he's writing to Lydia and her family. And for all intents and purposes, maybe she's her own. We don't know if she had a husband. It says her household. But if Roman justice was served, Paul's also writing to the jailer's wife, who had been raising her family by herself because her husband had to die by Roman law. Now look, God could save an individual from sin and never deliver them from their circumstances. Roman law is Roman law, and God does not have to change Roman law. Now he could have, and we don't know this side of heaven, but if Roman justice was served, the man died. Paul writes this back to this church that started with these two families. Only let your conversation, all of your life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. The way that they treat you is an evidence that they're lost. And the way that you respond to them is evidence that you're saved. Amen. That's what he says. The Bible says, but to you is salvation and that of God. What a challenge. Now we would say, as Paul Harvey says, we know the rest of the story. He would challenge them. I came to realize that to love Jesus and to love people mean we will do our best to bring the two together. To reduce it to the simplest terms, loving Jesus and loving people is what Christianity and the church are all about. I came to understand that unless I genuinely care about the person with whom I am sharing my witness will lack compassion and sincerity. Also, unless I study the Word of God, my witness is going to lack content. The caring witness sharing the message of the Word of God gives the balance needed to reach people. And man, Paul had it. He had it. He had it. When he was in jail and beaten with wounds, he prayed. It's hard to pray when you're hurting, huh? It's hard. But God calls us to do that. You know why? Because he cares. He was beaten. He knows. After he prayed, he praised. And when the doors were open and he could have been relieved, he said, I'm not here for my relief. I'm here for that man. There's no doubt. There is no doubt in my mind when we get to heaven, I will know from Paul that he had his eyes set on that jailer the whole time. He knew. He knew why he was there because it paralleled what he did in Lydia's heart. God had prepared through praise and prayer because all of them heard them. And he said, I know, I'm not leaving here until that man's saved. What would you be willing to say, I'm not leaving? I'm willing to do so that that man or that woman would be saved. Are you willing to surrender today to a different way? Are you willing to be saved today? Because God has opened up your heart and you realize, man, I don't know if I died today where I would go. Lydia didn't, and neither did the jailer, but both of them heard the word spoken. And they responded, what do I need to do to be saved? Thirdly, would you be willing to sacrifice? Would you be willing to take whatever God gives you so that someone else could be saved? I promise you, when you see Jesus, it'll be worth it all. Father, we love you and we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and the only hope that we have is in him. And God, I pray today that you've opened hearts. Lord, I pray today for the souls that are lost, that they be saved. And I pray that you'll be glorified. For every Christian that is here, God, every born-again, Bible-believing Christian, I pray that today you would burden our hearts for people, that they too could be born again into the family of God. God, I'm so grateful that you saved me. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve the gospel of Christ. I don't deserve your grace. None of us do. But God, for those of us that are saved, you've entrusted it to us so that we could give it, not keep it. Help us to give it away. Please bless our time in Jesus' name. With heads bowed, please, every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd like to ask you a couple of questions. First of all, if you know absolutely for sure, 100%, if you died today, you'd be on your way to heaven. You have a testimony of a time and a place where you have personally trusted Jesus as your only hope and Savior. You know, without a shadow of a doubt, on my way to heaven, I know, because I was the Philippian jailer where I'm going. If that's your testimony, would you just raise your hand this morning? I'd just like to pray for you. Anybody like that? You put your hands down. Those of you that said, I know without a doubt that I'm saved. Does God want you to surrender to a way that's different from yours? Maybe a completely different direction. It may include affliction. I don't know. For Paul, it meant a change in direction totally that led him to a place of corruption. You need to surrender today. God's trying to get your attention. You don't know which way to go. You don't know what to do. And he just wants you to surrender to trust him. How many would say, Pastor, God spoke to my heart about surrendering to the leading of the Holy Spirit in my life to do with me what he wants me to do? I need to make that decision today. Would you pray for me? How many would say, Pastor, that's my decision today. Pray for me. Anybody like that? God's getting my attention. I need to surrender to his plan in my life. Anybody like that? Okay. You put your hands down. Thank you. How many would say, Pastor, God spoke to my heart about my willingness to sacrifice? What am I willing to give up so that someone else could be saved? That's my decision I need to make today. Would you pray for me? How many would say that? Pastor, pray for me. Anybody like that? Just lift your hands up all over the building and put them down. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I'm the jailer. I'm Lydia. I need to be saved. The obstruction's gone. I see the gospel clearly for what it is. I've had religion. I've had all kinds of tradition, but I've never had Jesus alone. I need to be saved today. I'd like to know when I die where I'd go. Would you please have someone show me from the Bible how I could know for sure? Would you pray for me? I need to be saved. That's the decision I need to make today. Please pray for me. If that's your hand, would you just slip it up real quick and put it down? I will not come to you. I will not point you out. I will not embarrass you. I would simply like to pray for you. Pastor, my decision today is that I need to be saved the Bible way. Here's my hand. Pray for me real quick. Anybody like that? Real quick. No one's going to come to you. Everybody that's born again in this building knows exactly the decision that you need to make, and we've all made it. Pray for me, Pastor, real quick. Just slip it up and put it down. Real quick. I'll see it. Real quick. Anybody at all? Here's my hand, Pastor. God's spoken to my heart. I feel a tension in my chest. I feel something different inside. I need to be saved. Now I know that it is. Pray for me. Here's my hand. Anybody like that? Real quick. All right, in a moment, we're going to stand together. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. Brother Lee's going to sing the song, Just As I Am, without one plea. If you need to make a decision today, would you make it for the glory of God? Would you pray and ask God to give you the courage to fulfill it? Be willing to surrender, be willing to sacrifice, and then wait and see what God can do. He's not probably going to send an earthquake. Probably won't change a lot of circumstances, but he sure will use you if you're willing to surrender and sacrifice. Someone will be saved, I promise. He just wants to use us. Let's all stand together, please, with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father in heaven, I thank you again for the hands that have been raised. I pray, God, for every child of God who said you spoke to them today in a certain way. Would you please help them make the decision that needs to be made and seal it by prayer and the Holy Spirit? Lord, if they need to surrender, whatever the way is that you're shutting for one way and opening another, would you please confirm it in their heart and soul this very day? And I pray they would surrender to accept whatever it is that you have for them. I pray as they yield that you would bless. I pray, God, for those that have said, and many have raised their hand, that say, pray for me. I need to be willing to sacrifice my own time or my own personal rights, my own freedom, so that somebody else could be saved. Lord, really what we're saying is, will you help us with our compassion? Lord, I could sit and talk to people all day long, but if I have not the compassion of Christ, it'll never match the message of Christ. Would you please help us? Lord, I pray that we would, by faith, make the decisions and then act on them so that you could use us for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as Brother Lee sings, if you need to come to this altar this morning, would you come?